Well, good morning, everybody who's online. Of course, our church has been here a while, fellowshipping and enjoying and singing praises to the Lord. And they're all settled in with their outline sheet. And they're going to study the Word of God with me as we get to the book of 1 John. Now, I entitled this a series of a five-part look at the letters of Peter and John. We've already gone through both of Peter's letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We're now up to the third letter, which is 1 John. And then we'll have two short ones after that, 2 John and 3 John. You know, a lot of people in the church don't study these books. I don't know what the reason is. I can probably guess, but I won't venture that. These are some of the things that we need to do. You know, this whole Bible is inspired by God. And, you know, I've said it so many times and people have asked, if I could only hear the voice of God speak to me, and my answer to them is open the Bible and read it out loud, and you'll hear the voice of God speak to you. And that's exactly what we want today. We want the voice of God to speak to our hearts and continue to show us how we walk with the Lord, how to continue to do that, or show us if we're not walking with the Lord and how to change that and get back on the right path. Either way, God wants you to walk with Him, and we're certainly going to do that. So, 1 John today is my fourth lesson in it, and I've entitled it Testing Spirits and Serving Saints, because that's basically the whole chapter that's there. But before we get to that, we're going to listen to the beautiful rendering and reading of the fourth chapter. So sit back and listen now, and then we'll open 1 John chapter 4.
1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Moment of prayer. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Father God, as we come each week to study your word and to fellowship together around the Bible, we ask that this Easter season you help us all to be joyfully excited to receive your great and wonderful truths that come forth from the word of God. Also, Lord, we pray that your word being opened will always grant us a greater love and desire to worship and to serve you each time. Now, as we begin, we ask also that you be blessed to use your word today to open the heart of any unsaved listener online who might be watching, and so that they may see and receive Jesus Christ personally and be saved forever from their sins. For all these things we ask in the most wonderful and blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, here is an outline of my message. It's only 2 points, but there's a lot of territory to cover there. The first 6 verses I see is a call for testing the spirits. And that's an important thing. What does that mean? We'll find out. And it is a moving lesson indeed. And verses 7 to 21, we're going to look at the command for true service. And there's no one who is not, or shall I say, no one who is absolved from obeying this command, which is important for you and for me. So let's begin with the first verse of chapter 4. John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets and teachers have gone out into the world." Now, John begins this wonderful chapter with a call for a need of spiritual discernment. You see, there were so many different voices now in the church. The church, this was about probably 90 AD when the letter was written. And we know that since the death of Christ on the cross around 30 to 32 AD, we're not sure the exact year there, and the exact year is not important either. But the point is, you can figure right there how many decades have gone where the church existed. And during that period, the devil was never absent or silent. And many of these new voices that came, the devil made it very tantalizing, and he also made it sound so good. You know, you can turn on the TV today and see the same thing in some of these preachers who come with the word, supposedly the word of God, online for you. Anyway, John demands discernment, and I'll explain what that is, and how the saints were to know the truth from error, being able to weigh that which is false and that which is true. John further said God's Spirit was not only manifested in the world. Some people foolishly think that any appearance of a spirit or spiritual words means that it's from God. But we know that that is not true. In fact, in the church for these, shall we say, almost 60 years, there were many voices to the contrary. For instance, the apostles themselves, the writers of Scripture. Let me give you 3 examples. For instance, you go to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts 17:11, and you can hear this. "Now the Berean Jews received messages with great eagerness, and they examined the Scriptures every day to see what someone preached was true or not." In other words, they didn't take the word of the person who was bringing the words to them. They opened their book and they went through this to see, is it true? Can it be verified? And does it match up with this? Those Berean Jews were very smart. And then Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, "Let 2 or 3 speakers speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said." In other words, again, don't take the word of the preacher unless what he's preaching can be verified in what is known. Now, remember, at the point John was writing, all the books of Paul were completed and already out there. All the Gospels were out there. So they had almost a complete Bible that they could check on whether or not there was someone who was preaching truth or preaching error. And it was important for that. And of course, you know, we went through 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. What did Peter say? He said, there will be false prophets among you, and they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. In other words, they indeed were going to bring not only false teaching, but teaching that was going to lead people away from getting saved. And you know, that's the one thing that my whole preaching ministry, I never wanted to be guilty of. I wanted to be sure that whatever I was bringing to the congregation or speaking to people, that they would still hear the gospel message. Now, as I look over this audience here, as far as I know, you all have made a profession of faith. Unless, of course, you haven't. I don't know that. But the point is, if you've made a profession of faith, and it was a real profession of faith, you are a bona fide believer in Jesus Christ, which will never end. If you have made a false profession of faith, and the devil wants you to make, or wants people to make false professions of faith, and you know what? You probably, if the rapture of the church came today, and while I'm speaking, I know I would go up because I've made a real profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I know many of you know the same thing. Well, maybe we'll all disappear and all the churches, all the seats would be empty in this church. That would be a wonderful thing. But you know, in many churches it won't happen. Maybe a third, maybe 20% of the congregation would disappear when the rapture occurs, and maybe 80% or 60 to 80% will still be there. Why? Because they didn't make a real profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And they were satisfied with the one that came from false teaching. So that's what John was against. That's what Peter was against. That's what Luke wrote about in the book of Acts. And that's what even Paul constantly wrote about to the Corinthians as well. And it was important. Now, we know this. And let me give you Paul's writings, because he hammers it home. Let me put it up on the screen. Let's move the text. There we are. There will be false Christ who preach unto the people. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for if anyone comes and preaches what? Another Jesus, whom we did not preach. Or you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive. Or a different gospel, which you did not accept. You bear this beautifully. That's right. There were so many ill-taught believers that thought that by the preaching of these false preachers bringing another Jesus, what do they mean by that? They meant that they would teach something else about Jesus. They would teach the modernist view that Jesus was to be a social worker, or Jesus was to be something else other than what he was, a sacrifice. What did he say in the words we heard being read to us? An atoning sacrifice for your sins. Anything less than that, anything less than believing that, will never get you saved. So it's important to think about that. So if anyone denies the virgin birth of Christ and that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, they are false teachers. Now, just that alone eliminates probably 80% of groups that gather and claim that they are Christians, because they don't teach that. The one biggest of all is Mormonism. Mormons like to tell you they are Christians, but they can't be Christians because they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for your sins. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And Jesus, the one who is God, the infinite God, the Son, was never created in the past, as Mormons believe. So, you see, that rules them out completely, no matter what good deeds they might do for this or that. All right, now let's look at verses 2 and 3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Good. Every spirit teaching that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, as I just said, is from God. So that's how you make a deduction about what you're listening to with your ears, or you're seeing in a writing in a book or a pamphlet or whatever source it might come from. And number 3, but every spirit teaching that does not acknowledge Jesus is not of God. Acknowledging this Jesus, not the another Jesus that Paul mentioned. to us. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Right. In other words, there is coming a literal, physical, real Antichrist in the tribulation period. And his work of denying the true Christ is what is with us now in spirit and teaching, and which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So, Satan is no dummy. Think about this. He creates false faiths. He creates a false Jesus. He creates falseness in error and lies that do not match up with the Word of God. How does he do that? He mixes error with a little biblical truth. That's how the cults work too. Those who are preaching on the radio or so forth, you can hear them on the radio and they'll teach the little bit of truth to get you in. And when you're in, then comes the piles of false teaching that go with it here. But because there's a little truth, you know, if you're just ill-taught or you're just a new believer and you don't know anything here, you might think, well, it must be pretty good. All right, so then you get the rest of it. But now you get the cake that's not pure and sweet like the icing that is on it there, but it's made with poison and corruption. And truth mixed with error, the devil knows, is more effective taught believers who will take the bait, and so many do. Just look at some of these things online or, you know, the visions on the TV where they show an audience the size of a football stadium filled with people who are listening to these preachers who are there. But look at verse 3. What does it say there? But every spirit, and that is the teaching that they bring, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus in this way, that Jesus has come in the flesh and is from God, if they don't acknowledge this, they are the spirit of Antichrist, and it's important to understand that. All right, now, how can you discern truth from error? Let me give you five ways that you can do this very thing. Let me get on the screen. Come on. There we go. All right, number one, ask yourself when you hear any kind of preaching, ask yourself what I'm teaching too. Does the preaching stay within the context of the books of the Bible? That's why we preach expositorily. What that means is we open books of the Bible and we teach you what every verse means to the people to whom it was written and to whom it was now given, which is you and me, in the form of the Bible. And number two, does the preaching glorify God or the speaker himself? God forbid that I would glorify myself in preaching. My only goal is to glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, does the message and the messenger build up the body of Christ? Are people growing from it? Are people actually getting saved into the kingdom of God? That's what has to be asked. Number four is another one. Does the teaching produce spiritual fruit? What do we mean? Galatians 5:22 and 23 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Does it teach that? And number five, does the Spirit of God within the hearer approve and agree with the message that's heard here? That's important to see. So, there's five ways. But I've left out one way that is even more important. And this one way is a place where everyone who's in a church of Bible-believing Christians can find this. And that is someone who has a spiritual gift known as the gift of discernment. Here's a list of 19 spiritual gifts that God says he gives to the body of Christ. When you or I were saved, or anyone is saved, you get some of these gifts. It could be only one gift, but there's nothing wrong with that. It's a powerful gift. And what are these gifts? They are supernatural abilities, talents, and capacities, serving God and to serve in the church, that you can't do any other way. Sometimes these spiritual gifts lasso on to our talents and also our skills, but the talents and skills are not the spiritual gifts. They can just be used by your spiritual gifts that are there. But do you notice I put it up on the screen there in big letters? It's the gift of discernment. The God-given ability to distinguish the truth of the Word of God from deceptive and false teaching. In other words, God gives this gift to those who have it like spiritual antennas. And when that antenna hears false teaching, they start to vibrate in the head of this person. Now, this could be a woman or it could be a man. They're not given only to the male species in any way, shape, or form. But these individuals, when they hear error, sometimes they don't even know why it's error, but they know it's wrong. And they should teach others the same and say to their fellow brother or sister, listen, that teaching is wrong. I don't know why, but I'm going to explore it to find out why. And they have that spiritual gift. Now, maybe you already know that, because those who have that spiritual gift know that. But maybe you're not using that gift, and you really should. With your friends and family, when you hear false things being taught, you should just say, you know, that's a load of bunk. So don't listen to that stuff or something like that. But the important thing is that it's there. All right. Now, look at verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, that is the false teachers, because the one, the Holy Spirit of God, who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I am so thankful of that, that this third person of the triune Godhead, the Spirit of God, is in me. And how much of him is in me? 100%. Don't feel bad. If you're saved, 100% of the Spirit of God is in you too. The question is, does he have 100% of you? And that I have to hold my head in shame and say no. He doesn't have 100% of me. I'm hoping it's more than a majority of 50%. But at the same time, I'm working on how I can give the Spirit of God more of me so that he can use for the glory of Jesus Christ. But there you have it. You, dear children, are from God. If you're born of God, you're a child of God, and you have overcome them, the false teachers, no matter who they are, because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, who is greater than the one who is in the world. So we can resist Satan's sweet-tasting temptations. What are they? To doubt, to deny, to disregard, to disobey the Word of God. So the question is, are you following the truth of the Word of God? Or are you listening to these sweet, tantalizing teachings of false, and I'm going to say it, demon-possessed teachers? Anyone who teaches error is demon-possessed. Doesn't mean they look like a demon or anything like that, because, you know, the devil parades as the angel of light, right? So the devil comes to you looking like goodness or perfection or God, and you won't know it unless you have spiritual discernment or you have a relative or brother or sister in Christ who can help you and say, listen, what you just heard is nonsense. It's not found in the Bible. And that's so important. So remember, just because they have thousands of people packed into some stadium-like church, it means nothing. The effectiveness of Satan and demon lies is very, very strong. That's why all the books of the Bible are warning you to be careful of these very things. Now he goes on. They, speaking of the false teachers, are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. That is the unsaved, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God will not or does not listen to us. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth versus the spirit of falsehood. How important it is to see that very thing. Now, when he uses the word world, remember in the last few lessons, there's three different worlds that could be referred to. This world is the world of Satan. Satan's system that operates in this world. Everything. The push for transgenderism. The push for homosexuality. All the things that are rising up in our nation against what our nation was founded on, which was Christian principles by many Christians. So the world's corrupt value system. Satan is the god of this world, the Bible says, and indeed he has many. Satan's children follow him, the children of Satan versus the children of God. By the way, every one of us was born a child of Satan. Remember I said that last week? How many parents, when they see that little newborn baby, look at it and with a big smile and say, hey, you know, honey, we produced a child from hell. You know, would anybody say that? No, they wouldn't. But biblically, that's true. Because everything that child will do, unless the parents teach it differently, they will go on a path that leads towards Satan and the demons of hell. Everything. So it's important to remember that very thing. So not all preachers and teachers who claim to be Christian are really Christian in their beliefs. When I was first saved, I wanted to go to what I thought then was a Bible-believing church, a little bit more teaching like the preaching that saved me when I heard it on the radio. So I went out and I found this, I'm sorry I have to use the word, but a Presbyterian church. There are some Presbyterian churches that are very biblical and godly. I'll leave it at that. But there's many more that aren't. I found the one that wasn't. And I asked the pastor, I said, "Pastor, you know, I've learned all about Jesus Christ and the fact that he performed tremendous miracles. How about the feeding of the 5,000? How would you teach that on Sunday morning?" He was dead silent. "This is true." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, you know, you're probably asking me to whether or not I believe it literally as it's written there." And he says, "You know, the Bible isn't to be believed literally everywhere. You know, that's the error that many come to. You just have to look at the Bible and think, how is that possible? If that's not possible, it's not possible." He says, "The children brought out their lunches and they shared them with everybody and all the people ate in the 5,000 crowd there. So there was really no miracle that went on." I said, "Thank you, Pastor," and I got up and I left. That was not a church for me. And it took me a long while to find the church that God would lead me to that would help me and grow me in my faith and everything about that. Very there. But anyway, there are false teachers and followers who are from the world system that speak from the viewpoint of the world. And, of course, they'll look like Christians. They'll speak other Christian words. And they'll put things together to make it sound good. But boy, if you nail them down on who is Jesus Christ, did Jesus Christ perform the miracles in the Bible, you'll find that they will not affirm that whatsoever. Indeed. But you know, John told us about that before, didn't he? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "They went out from us because they were not of us. If they really were of us," what? "They would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belong to us." Now, you can look at this two ways. It means that if a believer turns away from his faith anywhere along the line, that believer was never saved. Because God promises you, we went over this last week, once you're saved forever. You have eternal life. And Jesus said, "My sheep shall never perish." So that's a good thing we have. So in other words, if there's someone who said they believed in Jesus and then a year later, 5 years later, whatever it is, they said, "You know, I don't believe in that anymore. I'm done with this Christianity thing." You have to scratch your head and say, were they ever a believer? Here's the answer. They were never a believer. But the second viewpoint is those who went out from us or those who began to teach error. And more in the true Church of Jesus Christ, the congregation would not stand for that. And therefore, they drove this false teacher out. And he went and established his own teaching. And of course, the devil, of course, blessed him in all of those ways. I like what J. Vernon McGee wrote in one of his books. Listen to this. He said, "I often use the Bible as a Geiger counter. As a real Geiger counter tells you whether or not there is uranium in an object, I always use the Bible counter over what others teach. My Bible falsehood counter always reveals if there is an ounce of error in what someone is teaching or speaking." And that is it. Here is your Bible counter right here. This will reveal if anyone is teaching something that's not true, because they will teach something that's not in this book or teach something that is error concerning this book. And we need to always do the same. Now he goes on in verses 7 to 8. And of course this is my second point here. The command for true service. We've already looked at this here. And the call for discerning spirits. Now once you do that, now comes this command. And it's a must love command. Look at verse 7. "Dear friends," he always likes to add that in there. John says, "Let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This love that John will repeat now all through this chapter is what is called agape love. That's the Greek word. There are three different words for love. I won't go over the others. But agape is the highest love. Agape love is a love that you and I, without Christ in us, could never, ever do or perform, because it's the love of God. God is agape. So agape is this highest form of love, and we'll get into it very well. So John is reinforcing a statement. Our love for God, that kind of love, is the same love that you and I need to show to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Every one of us. You know, Satan works very hard not to show that, doesn't he? He gets into churches and causes splits over the color of the rug or the new type of chair they're going to put in the pews or the painting of the walls or who knows what it is. And churches just bomb up and separate. But that's all Satan's work, because if the real love of God is in that church, there'll never be an argument. Will there be disagreements? Absolutely. We are individuals. God made us that way. And therefore, we'll have differences of opinion. But it's the same on, let's say, a church board, whether it be four men, whether it be 40 men there. No decision should ever be made unless all the men are in absolute agreement. Now, you might say, well, how can everybody be in absolute agreement? And the answer is, even with a church, if we were going to replace the rug here with a brown rug versus a sea blue rug, the congregation would vote. And let's say 80% would vote for sea blue and 20% would vote for brown. So you know what the church would do with agape love in each believer? Those who were against the brown, the sea blue color, they would immediately change their mind to go with the majority. Because the decision being made there had nothing to do with the Word of God. Now, if it had to do with the Word of God and would cause you to do or approve something that's not, you have to stand your ground. That's another issue. But there would be no arguments in churches, because we all would go along with what the majority would want to do if it passed biblical tests. Because that's how God wants us to live. We love one another. Here's a picture of a home Bible study group. In one of my churches, we established on Sunday nights. We used to have a Sunday night service, and we ended up not having the Sunday night service. But we did want to get together one day during the week. And the best day to get together was what we already had, Sunday. So rather than having Sunday in church, we had Sunday night flock meetings. And we had each deacon or elder would lead that, and people could sign up what flock you wanted to be in. So we broke up the church, and these flocks had about 10 to 12 people in each group, and they would meet in one house. Now, me as the pastor on Sunday nights, I visited each flock. That's how I moved around for each flock and shared with them and watched how they operated. And the church really functioned well that way. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to be together, to do things together, how important it is. And that's not a suggestion. That's a command from God that we do this. Now look at verses 9 to 10. This is how God showed his love among us. How did he show it? He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live through him. In other words, Jesus Christ is a real human being. He is not a figment of imagination. He's not a will-o-wisp ghost or anything like that. He was born of a real woman. He was born of a virgin because God did not need the fallen and corrupt seed of Adam. And therefore, he made new life. And this man came to life. And God himself came into that man's being with him. Now, we can't explain it, but Jesus Christ is 100% God, and he is 100% man. How that is fused together and how it works together, only God knows. But it did work together on the earth, because Jesus lived a perfect, sinless human life. And God did that for a reason, because there needed to be a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Without a sacrifice, everyone became the sacrifice. Everyone who died was sent to hell because they had sin in their hearts, and God had to punish that sin, and the punishment is hell. That's the way it is. Whether you had one small sin or 5,000 sins, you still would go to hell. And so God did not want to do that. He wanted to save mankind. So he brought Jesus Christ in. And Jesus Christ was now the perfect sacrifice because he had no sin in him to be paid. But he gave his life. What kind of life did Jesus have? He had an infinite life because God lived in him. And so he gave an infinite life in death to pay for the sins of all mankind so that none, if they wanted, would have to go to hell for their sins because they were all paid for in Jesus Christ. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this love, not that we love God, no, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How beautiful it is. Paul talks about to the Romans and he says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to do what? To die for us while we were still sinners. So the death of Christ paid for all mankind's sin. But only those who will receive Jesus Christ and ask to be saved by him, that their sins might be forgiven through him, will ever be saved. So everyone has to call upon Jesus Christ personally to receive the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of new life and the Spirit of God to come in with that new life and for you to live forever in the presence of God. The old body will die, yes, but the new life in you will never die and will go on in eternity living with God and Jesus Christ. So I have to ask you, my friend watching online, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you taken a moment wherever you are and just bowed your head and say, oh God, I never understood this before, but I do know that I'm a sinner. I'm living in some types of sin and I want to be saved. Forgive me my sins because you died for me. And I will give you my life as ruined and as rotten as it is because you will accept it just that way. And I ask that you come into my life and save me. Oh, what a wonderful thing. I think anyone who's saved knows the day and remembers the moment when you were saved. How beautiful it was. Might have been as a child. Might have been as a teenager. Might have been as a young adult. I was 29 years old when I got saved, but I remember that day. It was like the gates of heaven were thrown open, and I in my heart saw Jesus Christ and his dying for my sins, and I asked him to save me in spite of myself, and he did. And that moment, my life changed at 3:40 p.m. in the afternoon after listening to a message on the radio. But it can be anywhere where God will do that very thing. The incarnation and sacrificial death of God's Son was the supreme demonstration of his love for you and for me. And if you die without Christ and you did not take that gift that God gave to you, there's nothing left for you but the wrath and hatred of God for sin. And that is the truth. All right, now let's move on to verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, as we've just explained, we also ought to love one another. I look out in this audience here, and I see others who were saved by Jesus Christ. And a whole variety of people, all different ages and all different backgrounds of people. How beautiful it is. And every one of you has a unique personality that's different from someone else. And it's beautiful because there's one thing that we all have in common. You have Jesus Christ living in you. You have the Spirit of Christ living in you. And I do. And that gives us fellowship one with another. And that's why you could go to a church anywhere on the other side of the world. And I did this one time. And I was in a church on another side of the world. And they were having a worship service on Sunday. And I came and sat in amongst them there. And I couldn't understand the language at all. But you know what? I felt a kinship with all those people because they were believers. Even though I didn't understand the language, I looked at them and I saw Christ. And they looked at me and they saw Christ. And they hugged me and I loved them. You know, it can be that way because we have that. And so that's exactly what he says. And you know, Peter wrote all about this. He said, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other. How? As brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. How beautiful it is. So the fantastic demonstration of God's love for us is a model showing the fantastic love that you need to show to your brothers and sisters in Christ every day that you are alive, healthy and well, to meet with them. And how beautiful that is. And so the command for true service is a must love for you and me. We are to find ways of showing it. And indeed we do. And then verses 13 to 14. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us what? Of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. John said, look, I saw Jesus Christ. I saw God in the flesh. He performed miracles that no human being could ever do. He performed miracles of creation. Speaking of the feeding of the 5,000 before, that's what Jesus did. He took the little fishes and the little loaves of bread of that boy, and He kept multiplying them. The fish kept coming. And it was not fish out of the sea. It was nicely smoked fish. How wonderful that was. And He gave that to all the people. And they had so much food left over, they gathered it so they could give to more along the way. John says, I saw this. I saw God walking in flesh. And he knew that that was what he needed. The Spirit of Jesus, we know Him. He speaks to us. He speaks through us. And indeed, it's wonderful. Now, John is implying we were never intended to be the terminals of God's love. You know, the end result. I was redoing my travel trailer and moving to lithium batteries from acid batteries. And I thought, well, I'll just buy new batteries. Think it's just batteries? Where do you see what else you need to buy to put it all together? Anyway, so I got it all finished yesterday. And it works wonderfully. But the important thing is here that it's just because it's a picture of what I could do with my skills, I guess you'd say, and talents here. But how much more you can do and I can do with the Spirit of God and the talent, the heavenly talents that He has given us. I showed you that gifts of the Spirit before there. So John is implying that you're not the end terminal. I remember screwing the last terminal down, which was the negative one with six or seven big wires, you know, for the inverter and so forth. And when I finished tying it down, it's done. The terminal is there. You are not to be that terminal. What are you to be? You are to be, as that hymn says, channels only. You know, here's the words. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all your wondrous power flowing through us, you can use us. Every day and every hour. You are to be a continual channel of God's love flowing through you. It could be through your dollar bills. It could be through your skills as a homemaker, a baker. It could be through your skills as a sewing seamstress or a seam master. I don't know, what do you call a man who's a seamstress? Tailor, I guess it would be. But important thing is, it doesn't matter what it is. But through you, God wants you to do that very thing. Now, of course, He always is and has been the eternal Word of God. And anyone who comes to you with something that says other, different, you know that it's false and it's not of God. Where do we see these nowadays? Well, we see them in teaching that Christ is to be a social worker. Or teaching, there's a new one that's out right now, the Christian call to climate activism. Christians are getting involved in that very thing about saving the world. That's in neo-evangelicalism. And it's also in some of the more liberal churches as well. But all that is a teaching of Jesus that doesn't exist. He didn't call us to save this world. Jesus is going to destroy this world one day. You and I won't be there, on the earth, that is, but we will be with Him when it happens. So verse 15 and 16 go on. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Not that God loves. God is love. His very being is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Now, notice in the beginning, I put it in yellow for you there. If anyone acknowledges, this is the New International Version, which I like the best. But you go to other versions, they'll say if anyone confesses. Both those words are true because the Greek word, homologeo, is a word that is a twofold word, two things. What does it say? It says to speak and to say the same thing. So if anyone speaks and says the same thing, they are one. That Jesus is the Son of God, that God lives in them, and that they in God. All those things we confess and we agree and we know is true. So it's important. So the question for you and me to answer is, how and what have you done to be a believer? Now, many people do not understand what it means to be a believer in Christ. As I said earlier, there are churches, perhaps maybe 60%, maybe more, of people sit in pews and they are not saved because they have not fulfilled the biblical call to salvation. I'm going to make it real simple. Here's six things that you need to know. Why is the six on the screen there? Oh, brother, it's all backwards. So let's put them all up. All right, there we go. We'll start with the first one. What does it mean to believe? You believe Jesus is God, that he has come in human flesh, as the Bible says. Number two, you accept God's truth that you're a condemned sinner and on the way to an eternal hell. Number three, you realize God loves you and wants to save you from this judgment of hell. And number four, you believe God accepts Christ's death to pay fully for your sins. The Father accepted Jesus' death for all your sins, sins you haven't even yet committed. Number five, you accept Jesus Christ as your forever God and your, I'll add it, your forever Savior. And number six, you commit your life. This is the one that's often lost. You commit your life to Christ by accepting God's Spirit to enter you, to control you, and to give you peace and assurance for Christ to live in you, and his life will be lived through you forever. As Jesus walked the earth, he wants to walk the earth through you. That's a lot to live up to, isn't it? But that's exactly what we're to do. So ask yourself, have you believed and accepted that way? If not, you can right now. You know, a person can get saved sitting in a pew or sitting in a car like I was doing, sitting on a couch or standing, walking. It doesn't matter. Wherever it is, all you have to do in your mind and heart is say, oh God, I believe these truths and I want to be saved from my sins and I want Jesus Christ to come into me and live through me and help me live a godly life, a life that is pleasing to him. Boy, you do that and the gates of heaven will be open for you too. And that's how it is. So he goes on to say in verses 15 to 16, don't wait, but right now in your heart, call upon Christ to fully save you from your sins. Now, of course, this is all important because each one of us is to know that. Now, verse 17 goes on and says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that you will have confidence on the day of judgment. Yes, did you know that? As a believer in Christ, your judgment of sin has been paid for by Christ. You'll never face that judgment. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment at the end of the millennium. But as a believer, every believer is going to face judgment. What judgment is this? The judgment of what you did with the gifts and talents that God gave you to serve him and to glorify Jesus Christ. Since you've been saved, God gives you all the power to do this. It's just a matter of you saying, I'm going to do that. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to go to church regularly. I'm going to be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I'm going to do everything that we can do together to glorify God. And when you do these things, even personally, going over to a sick person and just visiting with them and praying with them and holding their hand and going over to a poor person and bringing some food or a sick person who can't cook their own food, nobody's telling you to do it. You just do it. How wonderful it is. All these little things, even giving a cup of cold water, Jesus said, in my name will count at the day of judgment. Now, God's going to send you opportunities. This is the tough one. Because I look at my life and I know I missed a lot of opportunities. I look back now. So I try to be very careful not to miss them. But God will send every believer opportunities to gain reward in heaven. That's right. God wants you to have lots of rewards in heaven. And that's going to be given out at the judgment seat of Christ. So the judgment isn't a condemnation. It's a judgment of awards, of what you are going to get, what great things and glory you will have for all eternity because you did this while you were on earth. And you didn't ask to see anyone to watch you. You did it quietly in your heart. How important it is. And it's really important for that. John writes in 1 John 2, we went over this before, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So that's when the judgment is. It's called the bema seat of Christ. When the rapture occurs, all the believers will come with him who died and are saved, and those who are on earth will instantly be changed into the glorified body that God wants you to have. And we will meet the Lord in the air, and it is there as we are in the air, moving on towards heaven, that we will have the judgment of the Lord. It's called the day of judgment, the day of Christ's judgment. How beautiful it's going to be. So, the confidence you and I can have is that it's something that you don't necessarily have to be ashamed of. I hope you won't be ashamed. I hope I won't be ashamed. But it's important to know that there is coming a day of judgment. All right, number 19 and 20, and then we close. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Christ is the one who creates and initiates a loving heart. He'll give every new believer a loving heart. You know, before I was saved, I wasn't that loving a person. Oh, I loved my children. I loved my wife. But I really couldn't have cared less about anybody else. I had a difficult childhood that brought that attitude. But when Christ came into my heart, my whole life changed. In fact, before that, I could never shed a tear. I remember when my father died, I never shed a tear. I was sad, I missed him, but I just never cried. The moment I was saved, the tears started to flow. And it's very easy for me now to become very emotional, which I never had before, because Jesus changed my life, and I'm so thankful for that. Well, what does he say? We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Now, what he's talking about, not getting angry with a brother or sister. Boy, can I get angry with maybe some of you. But I don't have a reason because I'm just as much a sinner as perhaps you are in some area. By the way, I don't have any anger against anybody right now. But I could, right? Because you're a sinner and you can sin against me. But I'm thankful this is a great church family here because we have really loving people here. And it's always been a joy. But the point is, we can be angry with our brother or sister, but we don't hate them. Hate means you want to do some kind of harm to them. Or you wish harm on them. Or you wish they would be dead. Or you, who knows what. But you know what I'm talking about. We can't do that. And if we do that, the old nature inside us could do that. But if you let that old nature out of the jail to do that very thing, then you better confess right away. Because God is going to come at you in some way because of what you thought and said and did. But we don't have to do that. And we never let it get that far. And that's what he's talking about here. If you start that. I remember one time in a church I served, there were two brothers. Apparently, before I took the pastorate there, they had a split. And one brother was in the church with me. He was a fine guy and everything was going well. But he told me about his brother and he said, listen, my brother, if you ever run into him on the street, he's going to tell you all terrible things about me. They're just not true. We just don't get along. And we never did get along. And he's angry at me for some small little thing that I said I'm sorry and wasn't good enough. I don't know what he wanted. But I said I was sorry. I couldn't do any more than that. I couldn't make anything better. And so I met this man. And I talked to him. And he claimed to be a believer. And he said, I hate my brother. I said, you can't hate your brother if you're a believer. I even took him to 1 John here, chapter 4. And he said, I don't care. I hate him. But I said, then you can't love Jesus. I love Jesus, he told me. What can I do? I couldn't change his mind one way or the other. And I met him through a period of, I was in that ministry about 11 years, 11 and a half years. And I met him at funerals. I met him at other events and so forth. He never, ever forgave his brother for whatever it was. Although his brother said, I don't know what else to do. I've done everything I can. So my point is there can be situations like that. But don't let you be the outside brother. You be the inside brother that forgave or gave to the other one what they needed to hear. You were sorry for whatever infraction that you did. So none of us should ever get to that point. So it's important. Now, the ultimate test of being saved, what is it? Let's get to it. It's the last verse. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must love their brother or sister. That word love again is here, agape love. It's a love of sacrifice. It's the same love that God gave to you, that he came down to the earth, became a human being, and went to the cross to die for your sins and mine, and where God the Father accepted his death for sin, and then gave you the opportunity to be saved from your sins. So that's the love of God for you. Can you give any less for your brother or sister? It doesn't mean you have to die for your brother or sister, although it could come to that maybe, but I don't know. But it means that you're to love your brother or sister that much. And be concerned for their needs. If they're suffering for something or something's gone wrong, and I think of my dear sister Judy who had the accident with her eye, we all can pray so much for her all week long and ask God to heal that eye and bring back the eyesight. That great report we heard from a brother about his daughter having a victory march of cancer. And now we're going to pray that that march continues to take that cancer and put it in a box in her body, and may it stay there for decades, if not many. We're going to pray for those things because we love our brother or sister, and that's what you and I are to do. And I hope it's going to be something that you find for yourselves. So let's pray and ask God to make that for ourselves. But I would be remiss if I didn't again talk to my audience here online. If in any situation you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's the simple way to become saved. 5 C's I call it. Call on Jesus, believing Him as your Creator and Savior God. Confess that you're a sinner and ask forgiveness of all your sins. And then claim Jesus as your Savior, because His death on the cross was received by the Father as a payment for the sins of all mankind, but it won't be accounted to you until you accept that offer that He paid for your sins. And 4, commit to live and to serve and to follow Jesus Christ wherever He would want you to go. I have no idea where it would be. But anyway, believe and follow His Word and study His Word and make this in your life and heart every time you can. And 5, you put it all together in a prayer and you go to the Lord quietly and pray. So my friend, if you don't know Christ, right now take that moment and pray for Jesus Christ to save you. Now for the rest of the congregation, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. We're going to close in prayer. I think it's better to stand and do this. And I'm going to pray. Father God, the words John the Apostle wrote and shared with us, may it take a full root in our relationships one with another. But even more, may it blossom out to all others around us. And Lord Jesus, we know that there's nothing we can do to earn your love or deserve the sacrifice you made for us. John spoke about that. We could never work hard enough. We can never do enough good deeds to earn a place in heaven with you. But we thank you for having a better plan. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to do what we could not, so that we could have what we don't deserve. Oh God, thank you. Enable us now to do great things by the power of your Spirit within. And as we display, as John has called us here, to the love of God to others. And also, if there be any wickedness in our mind, heart, and actions, as there can be, help us to repent of it and pray and ask your forgiveness and claim it, the unending forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So, in closing this prayer with my brothers or sisters, Lord, I ask that you have used this message to draw perhaps some unsaved person to find you a Savior, that they might be saved and they might enter into eternal life. May all these truths taught be seen also in our lives these days ahead. And with that, we ask that you guide us and protect us, Lord, and bless us as we live out your word in flesh. This we pray in the most blessed and wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a wonderful week ahead, and may Jesus Christ ever bless you for the joy of the Lord. Oh, don't forget, next Sunday, 9 a.m., March 31st, the free Easter breakfast, the Song Fest, a multimedia presentation, and we'll have a short Easter message. How's that?